Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
And I want to talk about him being Lord over the universe because he is the Lord over the universe. There's all kinds of movies coming out about this hero and that hero. But how many know my favorite hero is Jesus Christ? Because he's Lord of the universe. He's Lord of the heavens and the earth and even under the earth. And today I want to talk about a passage. Lord put this passage on my heart. Actually, Annie was up here getting rocked on the stage, and I got two passages came to me. I think there was just the presence of Jesus and just that understanding his holiness and just being in his presence. There's something very powerful about it that just rocks us to our core. So we're going to go in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross, of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven and of those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Great passage, really deep. There's so much in this passage. I'm just going to really take we're going to look at the ending first and come back to the beginning. But I want to start in verse 9. He says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. He's given him the name which is above every name. There's no other name by which we can be saved. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. And if you don't know him as Savior, he came to save all of humankind. There's not one person on this planet that he doesn't have that his hand stretched out to forgive and to love. And that's hard for us sometimes because we see evil people and we want retribution. We want God to judge them. We want judgment. Sometimes people do evil things to us and we want something bad to come upon them because they're so evil. And some people have done some rotten stuff. Come on, somebody. I mean, in the workplace, corporate America is not very nice. Where's the loyalty? I mean, to see what they do on our campuses, it's like, come on. You know, to the students, some of the good students, and students who get marked as a Christian, oh my goodness. You know, like in the neighborhoods, in the homes, in families, in relations. I mean, you could just go all across the board and just look at it. It's like some people, they can do some pretty nasty, rotten stuff. And even we have done some pretty bad things that's in our past, hopefully way past. Come on, somebody. But in all that, Jesus is a Redeemer, and Jesus, he did what no other person could do. He did what no man could do. God came down in the form and took on flesh. And he walked this earth with flesh without sinning and lived a sinless life. A sinless life. No one could do what he did. He did what no one else has done. He did with the same temptations that you have. He walked this earth. He left his place. He was there at the creation with God the Father. He left that place to come down to this earth and take on a body of human flesh, born of a virgin, and walk this earth. What a powerful thing. He did something that no one else has done. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. Some cults will argue with you, oh, he's not really God, he's not really deity. That's just a weak argument. You take one scripture, you could prove anything in the scriptures. You gotta look at the whole counsel of the word of God. It says, he was made a little lower than the angel for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. He died for all of us. And yes, we recognize him first as a Savior, but it doesn't stop there. Jesus isn't just Savior. He's Savior and Lord. It says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. There's something so powerful, and we're going to explore that. But I want to go into Ephesians chapter 1 first, and I want to just look at something in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to set it up with a few verses before we get in the meat. Really, what I want to look at is in 20, and the main part is in 21. But I want to start in 15, and he says this, Ephesians 1:15, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. So he's speaking to a church. He's speaking to the body of believers in Ephesus. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord, you can say that one, our Lord. We got to get this that, like, you can just preach a Christianity that doesn't make Jesus Lord, and it's really weak. You can preach a non-committed gospel that just hey, this is just like, you know, just take Jesus as Savior. Jesus is both Savior and Lord. He's both Savior and Lord. And there's a difference of being saved and then walking and making Jesus your Lord. It's one thing to make him your Savior. It's another thing to make him Savior and Lord over your lives. And I really believe that there's a lot of people that keep doing these circles in their life. They have a secular pattern of lacking spiritual maturity because they're not making Jesus Lord. And he says something that's real powerful here. And he goes on to say that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, we need to have our eyes enlightened to Jesus as Lord, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he's speaking to us, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And look where he goes. He leads it into 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And look at verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Not only in this age, but the age to come. That he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills the earth. So he came to be our Savior. He is Christ the Messiah, yet God made him Lord of the universe. And we get to preach the Lord of the universe. We don't just get to preach the message of salvation. We get to preach the message of the kingdom, and that goes beyond it. Yes, we're saved, but there's an eternal kingdom that goes beyond. There's a kingdom that's magnificent. There's a life beyond life on earth that we go on in the kingdom of God, and he's the King of Kings, capital K. He is Lord of Lords with a big L. He is majestic. He is so all-powerful. And I want to just start with that we need to see here that in our opening text that we have to recognize that all of heaven recognizes his deity. If it says all of heaven will bow, some people say, well, Jesus, oh no, he was just a good prophet. You know, some religions will come tell you, no, you know, your religion, Jesus isn't really Lord. Jesus is just a good man. Can I just challenge you with this one passage? If it says all of heaven, if all of heaven bows their knee and confesses Jesus is Lord, heaven can't have idolatry in heaven. Either he's deity or he's not. Hello, somebody. Where does it say Trinity in the Bible? Well, I don't know how you might as well rip out so many passages out of the Bible. If he's not deity, then there's total idolatry and hypocrisy then. It's like he is Lord. And his position is and will be recognized by all the angels. Hebrews 1:4 says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than them. He has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than them, than they. That in verse 9 of Philippians, our opening text, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, as he walked this earth, that name has been exalted above every name. And God gave him a position, which is so powerful. And the thing that blows my mind is that sometimes, like even as Christians who won't, like who admit that they believe in the Trinity and they believe in his deity, but do we live making Jesus Lord? See, there's a day when Jesus will return to the earth, and when he comes, he'll be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his return will not be passive and just some little thing. It's epic. His return will be epic. And I don't care, even where people have all these different types of eschatological views, they have all different things that they think. Still, one thing we can agree on, Jesus said he's coming back. Jesus is coming back. And one thing you can take across the table, even with where people have taken some things out of balance, Jesus will come back. And when he comes back, he is Lord. And everyone will declare that he's Lord. And I thought this was amazing. In heaven, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven, we kind of expect heaven to bow to the name of Jesus, right? Hebrew writers, there was three categories when they were writing, and when they were writing to describe basically all habitations or all places, they would say heaven on earth and beneath the earth, and they would name like, you know, heaven, earth, and the underworld, and they're saying basically all places where there's created, inhabited places, and that's what they're saying. This was common, that basically Jesus is Lord over the universe. There isn't anything created. There is no place inhabited that Jesus is not Lord and will not acknowledge Jesus as Lord. They will acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And this is the author's way of saying that Jesus is the Lord over the whole universe. And then when he speaks of the earth, he says, and when you think about it, everybody's still on the earth at Jesus' return. So there's a powerful dynamic when Jesus returns, it says those on the earth. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And if you look at the Greek word when he talks about bow, it means to bow low. It doesn't even just mean, you know, just like an acknowledging or a bowing of the head. It paints a picture of one who bows the knee and recognizes God's authority. And this action, that it's an expression of four elements. It's an action of expression of honor, respect, and humiliation and worship. And so sometimes we can try to figure out how that's going to happen. Universalists go in a ditch here, and the universalists will tell you, oh, see, Jesus comes, every knee will bow, confess Jesus Lord, so everybody on the planet's going to get saved anyway. Live like hell on the earth, you'll be fine. And wrong answer. Hello? So everybody in hell is going to say Jesus is Lord, so that means everyone will eventually all be saved. Let's just fall in that ditch. That's a messed up ditch. That's off. And typically when you find a doctrine that's so off, it's usually to justify sin that they're living on their life on the earth. I said it. I just pushed the elephant over. There it is. Go ahead. Email me, text me. I don't care. It's usually sin in their lives. It's usually a justification of sin when you take a doctrine like that to an extreme. I don't know what's going on. Jesus, the Lord of all, he knows everything. I don't have to. I'm just the messenger. So if we look at this and you break it down, when it talks about bow, and this is interesting. The reason why I'm bringing this up is because those who are saved may express honor and respect and worship. If you're saved and they say Jesus is Lord, you're like, you were already doing it. Todd, Jesus is Lord. On your knees, on your face, Jesus is Lord. Well, that's just powerful if you're born again. You're just going to be like, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, he's Lord. You know, I love him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. But if you think about that, there's people that didn't make Jesus their Lord. And prior to Jesus' return, if they don't, they will bow a knee and recognize his authority. So there is a bowing, though, and when they bow their knee, sometimes that was done out of honor and respect and worship because he is your Lord. But sometimes it'll be in humiliation because some people will bow their knee in humiliation to recognize they did not recognize Jesus as Lord. And they will bow to his authority. And when they bow to his authority, it'll be like, Jesus is Lord. It's not going to be the same expression as you're saying Jesus is Lord. And that's where I said some people go in a ditch in their doctrine because they don't really study out what they're really saying. If you look at where this word's used all over the Bible and how it's used, his return is going to be different. It's going to be a very sad day for many people. That's why we, as his body, we get to proclaim Jesus as Lord. We get to preach the whole gospel to people. We get to preach his lordship, not just Savior, but Jesus is Savior and Lord. We get to preach to people to get them. God doesn't want one single person to go to hell. He wishes that all men would be saved. Men, women, everybody would be saved. Even the angels, he didn't create them. You think God's heart is that they would be in hell? Their choice was they deliberately chose to rebel with Lucifer against God, and a third of the angels were destined to hell. They were destined to eternal torment because of their choice, not his design. And when he created humankind, it was our choice to choose sin that some people will be in a place. Some people have already died and they're already in that place. And when Jesus comes, not only will there be a response in heaven, there'll be a response on earth. There'll also be a response under the earth. So in heaven, we kind of expect it to be like, you know, hallelujah chorus, you know, if I could sing, I would sing it, you know, but whatever, I'll get a voice. I just make a joyful noise. So, but you picture this thing, and then, you know, on the earth, there's going to be a mixed dynamic. Under the earth, it's going to be a little different dynamic when they have to confess Jesus as Lord. Come on, do I have any parents in the room? Have you ever told your child to say you're sorry? Sometimes there's a heartfelt sorry, and sometimes it's like, that wasn't good enough. You know what I mean? Oh, I'm sorry. You know, I'm going to pound you later. Hello, have you ever seen that? Uh-huh. You know, some people, they're not going to be like all joyful that Jesus is Lord. It's a very sad day. And I think it's interesting that those under the earth, they chose, now think about this, they chose not to acknowledge that God sent his son and sacrificed his life for their sins. The very act of that very act is, it's dishonor to God. And there's those who died believing a lie. Maybe they believe in a false God. Maybe they believe there is no God, but there is a God. And at that day, there will be a declaration. And I think part of it's because people that have been damned into hell because of their rejection of God's provision, they dishonored God with their life by not choosing it. They will honor his authority and they will honor what they've dishonored. Are you with me? And so it's our job to help stop that from happening. And we have that. Those on the earth, how many of you know when the halftime whistle blows, you can't make a goal afterwards and say, oh, you know, everybody's distracted halftime, and you run over and throw the ball in and go, oh, I play by my own rules. The whistle is blown. When Jesus puts his foot down, when Jesus returns and they are going to declare, that declaration is not going to get them into heaven. Whistle's been blown. First part, now we're shifting into a whole nother, are you here? A whole nother dynamic. And it's beautiful for those of us who already confessed Jesus as Lord. I sat and just wept in my office. It came over me and I was crying, just weeping for my family members. And do you have brothers and sisters that aren't serving him? Is everybody in your family saved? Are they all living a life of Jesus as Lord that you know they're going to reign for all eternity with God? Is there anybody that you have a heavy heart for that needs to be saved in your families? Is there any of your friends that need to be saved? See, we need to have a heart that beats with that kind of sobriety, that we understand his lordship, not to scare us, but to put the sobriety that Jesus needs to be Lord. Are you here? We need to pray and intercede for those people. My heart was broken as I just started to intercede, but we need to do it. So let's get into the message. Number one, all will declare Jesus is Lord. That every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Can I just tell you this? This is interesting because when it says every tongue should confess, it's not this quiet setting with whispers, with the angels humming hallelujah choruses, and everybody's like, Jesus is Lord. And they're like, Jesus is Lord. And in heaven, they're like, oh, Jesus is Lord. Do you know what this means when you break this word down? The word used in the original text, it means to ek out. It means to confess out. It means a confession, and it means not only this public confession and this confession that comes out, it's a loud confession. It's a loud noise. This is going to be a loud event, not a silent event. All of heaven will be shouting, Jesus is Lord. And those in hell, I don't think it'll be that same kind of noise. There will be a loud noise, but I think it'll have some shrieks and screams and something that you'd see in like a horror movie or something. I don't go to horror movies. Why would I pay for fear? It's like, I don't understand that. Anyway, another whole subject. But, you know, like, I just picture the most demonic screams or something of people, like, acknowledging his authority. You know what I mean? It's going to be a little different, but there'll be a loud noise in hell. And there will be a loud noise that'll come forth. And I think that the Father will have his Son acknowledged. It will be acknowledged. And as it's acknowledged, it's going to be crazy. But every tongue will confess. And so I want to break this down and look a little bit. What is Jesus as Lord? Let's just look at that for a little bit as we take this to the rest of this time that we have here together. What's it look like for Jesus to be Lord? Every tongue will confess he's Lord. So let's just break it down a little bit. I want to go into the parable in Luke 6, but I want to first just bring this to our attention. How many know that there's a principle of first mention and that there's something very powerful when something is the first mentioned thing? How many know Jesus wrote 35 different parables, right? Or he taught different, he didn't write them. Jesus taught 35 parables, right? Out of 35 parables, how many know the first one's probably an important one, isn't it? How many know what parable this is? It's number one. It's the first one. Luke 6:46. I want to read it in Luke and Matthew, but Luke says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things which I say?" This is Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things what I say? Oh no, we're just saved by grace. Grace looks like something after we've received it. Oh, we're not saved by works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But our salvation looks like something. After we're saved, faith looks like something. Faith without works is dead by itself. It looks like something. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he's like. That's the whole thing that he's bringing this to. He's saying lordship, Jesus being Lord, is not only people who hear it, but they actually do it. They live it. And this is what he said. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid a foundation on the rock. When the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Amen. But he, verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So it's awesome. Actually, Luke is my favorite gospel. He's my favorite gospel writer. I love Luke. I love Acts. And I love the way he wrote his gospel, but he really wasn't from Palestine. And I like the way Matthew says it better. He actually was from Palestine. So he's going to tell you a little bit more about, I mean, it's like somebody who like lived in the desert who's describing the forest. It just didn't work for me. So let's look at Matthew's account. And Matthew's version, he actually was raised in Palestine. This is what he says. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Very similar, but this part. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And that paints a different picture. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And part of that was because where he was in the Jordan was the main river that came through, and there was a lot of tributaries that came down into the Jordan. But on the Jordan, there was these little sandy banks. So people could go build their house on the sandy banks. Any river rats here? You ever go to the Colorado River or somewhere and you see those sandy beaches? You like to hang out on the sandy parts? We were canoeing, and I've canoed the Colorado River several times, and we were canoeing down one time, and as we canoed down, we went to this place, this canyon, and it's a pretty awesome canyon, and people were starting to pitch tents, and I said, I probably wouldn't pitch my tent there. I've seen water flow where you are, and right now it's not, but you could get wet because water can flow. Well, so I went upstream and pitched mine a little higher ground, a little away from the river, but it's a beautiful view by the river, or by the, you know what I mean? And basically, how many of you know when Las Vegas turns their lights on, they have to open the dam more because it's hydroelectric? So as soon as nighttime comes and Vegas does turn on their lights, tick, 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 then more water starts coming out of the dam because they need more electricity, which means the water rises in the river, which means people were getting flooded in their tents that pitched them too close to the river. And so when the floods rose, are you here? And if it started sprinkling and raining, then it would come down the river. And I just don't want a wet sleeping bag when you're camping. I just want a dry sleeping bag, you know? So I'm just saying, I tried to say something, but like, I'm not going to push it if you're not going to listen. It's like, you got to sleep in a wet sleeping bag, whatever. But I tried. But Jesus is trying to tell us something here in Palestine. They would go and build their little houses along the sandy banks, which looks, it's really easy to dig and build something on sand. It's easy to dig. And they'd build them. But when the fall came, the water level and the table rose, and all those sandy beaches, they disappear because they all flood out with the Jordan. The Jordan comes and it swept, and then their houses would get literally swept down the Jordan or down the tributaries. You can't build a house on sand next to a river that's gonna flood. Are you here? There's building codes. You can't build in a floodplain. You can't build your house right there. It's going to get wet. Hello, people. So Jesus is saying to us, but like, you look at this and you say, what's the big deal? Well, the lesson of lordship is the foolish person chose unwisely. The foolish person didn't want to work hard. I don't want to dig on the rock. That's hard work. I'm already done with my mind's pitched. I put my tent pegs in the sand. And you're having to work hard to get yours founded up there on the rock. And I got a soft bed to put my sleeping bag. I don't even need an insulated pad. I'm good. I'm like, you are not good. You know, it's hard work. When you make Jesus Lord, it's hard work. It's easy just to say, oh, he's my savior, and I'm not going to shift and change my life at all. Heaven looks different than the world on earth. And so the first one would be the foolish person. They wanted the easy way. Sometimes the easy route is not the best route. Later they regretted it, and the stormy season did come, and they wished they would have built on a different foundation. And that foundation, of course, is a rock of Christ, and we all know that. And we've seen this where people have that cyclical cycle, and they have Groundhog's Day, and it comes again, and it comes again, and it comes again because they refuse to build their life on Jesus Christ, on the revelation, on his teachings, on what he says. And if you build on anything else, it's going to keep collapsing. It's like doing laps in the desert. It's like Jesus needs to be Lord. His word works. Secondly, the builder was short-sighted. So if you look at the foolish builder, they were short-sighted because when they built, they're like, the beach is sandy. It looks great right now. You know, that's like just like going and going up without a jacket, knowing, and if you looked at the weather report, it gets to be like 30 degrees at night. You know, in Palm Springs, they have a tram, but they say, bring a jacket because it gets really cold up there. You're going from the desert where it's cooking. When you get up to Idyllwild, it's snowing up there sometimes. You're walking around in snow. It's cold. You changed elevation. There's a shift. Well, they weren't looking 6 months down the road at the water that would flow through. People who don't make Jesus the Lord, they're just looking at today. They're not living for 6 months or for down the road. They're just living for now. Now living doesn't work. Every decision we make has a short-term and a long-term view. Happy is the one who doesn't exchange their long-term blessings for their short-term pleasures. Are you with me? What's easiest for me now? What's the best? That's the wrong way to look at it. When we learn that the hard way is often the best way because it has the best payoffs, maybe it's hard temporary, but it's a blessing in the future. We build our lives on the teachings of Christ. When the storms come, we're still standing because everybody faces the same storms. Number two, it says, let this mind be in you. Let what be in us? What mind? How do we get the mind of Christ? What is supposed to be in us? Let this humility. Look at the text. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. And there's two elements here. One is obedience and one is humility. In verse 8, he says, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient. But if you try to get obedience without the humility element, it doesn't work. Have you ever saw two people did the same action, but one was, there's a different result. One of them, their heart was behind it. One's heart was totally not in it. You know what I mean? Go clean your room. Yeah, I'll clean my room. mom is a blah, 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 blah. Things are getting thrown around in the bedroom, and the other one's actually doing it. One has humility in their heart to act, and the other one doesn't. And we need to have embrace humility in our heart. You see, humility goes before greatness. And with Christ, people looked at him and they thought, we can't accept this guy because he's like, are you kidding me? Look at him. How could he be the Messiah? How could he be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Look at what he's doing in his life. How could you like go over there and let that prostitute man like dripping tears on you and putting perfume on you? What are you doing touching lepers? You're touching unclean people. What are you? Oh my goodness. Like they couldn't embrace his humility, but humility has rewards. Humility goes before greatness. Everyone acknowledges his greatness. They will acknowledge his greatness. Greatness in God's eyes only comes to those who apply this principle that humility precedes honor. Proverbs 29:23 sums it up well. In verse 23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. You can have honor for a fleeting moment, but lasting honor is those who have a humble spirit. So as we just bring this thing together, humility precedes honor. And in this text, Paul was trying to, he was talking about this. He was getting a hold of something. If you look at the next chapter in chapter 3, he says, not that I've obtained perfection, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And he's speaking of having this mind of humility. Paul calls it a press. I press towards this call. I press towards this. What is this press? This press is he's trying to say something. There's a mindset of humility that he's embracing. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, for I'm the least of the apostles. And what he's saying reveals the key to having a humble mindset. In verse 10 of 15, he says, by the grace of God, I am who I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Wait, you just compared yourself to everybody and said you worked harder than all of us. Hello? Yet not I, but the grace of God. Which is it? Is it Paul or the grace of God? He brought balance to the passage. If you only read the first half of the verse, it sounds like he's justifying a life of works and who can work the hardest. But he's saying, no, by the grace of God that was in me. Which is it? It's the grace of God. We still work hard, but we have to acknowledge it's the grace of God in us. John the Baptist laid the principle down. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. And decreasing yourself is increasing with his grace. It doesn't mean that there's no activity. It means that we're doing it with his strength and by his grace and giving him the credit. Somebody says, that was awesome. You get to smell the roses, but we give them to Jesus. Galatians 2:20, Paul summed it up again. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's basically saying, I'm living with the strength and the grace of God to do what I do. And so the more he grew closer to Christ, the more he decreased, the more Christ increased in his life. And if we just take these principles, you can put them and make them, and they work for you just as much as they did for Paul. Paul's my champion. Paul is one of the greatest apostles that walked the earth. And this is the way he started in his ministry. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. For I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. So he was saying basically, I used to persecute the church, so I'm an apostle, but I'm the least of the apostles. You know, I'm doing what God called me to do, but oh my goodness, what I did before, I'm the least of the apostles. Then in Ephesians 3:8, later he writes, to me, who I am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Then in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, who I am the chief. Which is it? Are you the chief sinners? Are you the least of the saints? Are you the least of the apostles? Paul went from the least of those in the front row, I'm the least of the apostles, to the least of those in all the rows, I'm the least of all the saints, to the least of those who are on skid row. He said, basically, the worst in the world, the worst you can get, I'm the chief of sinners. How did that happen? he still did amazing things for Jesus. He did amazing things. It's because he settled Jesus' lordship in his life. And what he was saying was, is he was saying, everything I'm doing now, I'm doing with the grace because I realize Christ is rising up inside of me. He didn't stop doing activity. He stopped taking the credit. He embraced that humility. Are you with me? I tell our pastors, I try to tell our leaders, I don't try, I do. I say, look, don't take yourself so seriously. We have an awesome victory, but remember, it's by the grace of God we did that. You write an amazing song, you do amazing feats, it's because God's in you. Emmanuel's really in you, he's with you. You do something, you know, something that one of the big five, somebody's eyes are open, their ears, the lame, they walk, and you're like, yeah, God's awesome. That's right, God is awesome. We just got to remember that and just keep and embrace that mind. Are you with me? I'm not saying you shouldn't go face to Goliath. You should. I just preached it. You should face Goliath. You should declare. You should be bold. You should be fearless. But at least you should recognize, like David recognized, God was with him on the battlefield. It wasn't confidence in himself. His confidence was in God. He declared it. He made it plain. And I'm just trying to bring that balance because I think in the body of Christ, there's an imbalance of lordship of Jesus Christ. So I always try to do teachings in three-year periods, and I try to bring topics in. So this was a standalone sermon that I wanted to bring after the series I just brought. I felt like God told me to do it. That's the only way I'm going to do it. But I'm telling you, we need to embrace lordship. And as lordship's embraced in our evangelism, it'll shift the way you share Jesus. It'll shift the way you do great things for God. You're called to shine as lights and to go change the world around you. Continue to let Christ increase in your lives. And do all the things that he's called you to do. But as we do it, we embrace that mindset that was in Christ Jesus. What did he do? And I'll bring you back to the top. He said, let this mind, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. We embrace that humility in our mindset and we serve and we watch and God will do amazing things in our life and in our world. Would you stand with me today? Thank you, Jesus. I just pray, God, that you would bless lives all over this room. I thank you. It's always a sobering thing when I think of your lordship, when I think of Jesus as Lord of the universe, when we think of that you know us. You know us. You really know us. You know us. You know our thoughts. You know our intents. You know the things that we're trying to, you know the things we struggle with. You know our weaknesses. And you also know the strengths. You know our future. You know what you created us to accomplish. And in that, you still use us, and you chose to use us. So let us decrease and you increase that we can do the things you called us and created us to do. Let us embrace lordship that we don't keep running laps, that we build solid on your rock so that the works that we do will be lasting and go down from generation to generation. Not ones that are temporal, but ones that have long-term effect. Not ones that fall and are forgotten in a year, but that go on through eternity. I thank you for the greatness that's even in this room, all the different people in the spheres of influence that you've called them to. I bless their lives. I bless that work. And I thank you, God, that you are Lord of all. You're Lord of us. You're Lord of the universe. You have plans to put people in every single sphere. You have plans to put people on that campus to be professors and teachers that will bring the kingdom of God. That we don't just complain about the spirit of humanism, but we actually are sending spirit-filled people who will shine as lights to shift and change our education in those fields. We thank you, God, as you raise them up in the arts and in the entertainment and all the people that you're raising up, that we will influence it for Jesus. I thank you, God, as you just, every area and everyone that's represented in this room, none of you are least, none of you are less important. You all are just as important. When he formed you, he knew you in the womb and he formed you. He created you. He breathed breath into you. His life when you were born, not only of water at birth, but of the spirit of that breath of God when you were born again. He breathes on you. He anoints you. He's placed his Holy Spirit in your life. And I thank you for that work, God. And I ask you just to pray this prayer with me and just acknowledge him and just say, Father, I acknowledge Jesus, his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection, and his life. And I declare Jesus is Lord. Come on, say this with me, please. If you really, I'm asking you to make a declaration over your life. Your words are powerful. They're not passive. They're powerful. When you say Jesus is Lord, there's something powerful that resounds inside of you. There's strength that comes to you. How did David go out onto that battlefield? He settled God's lordship in his life. He settled the God of covenant would go with him. Would you just say it? Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. Now I pray, be Lord over their families. Be Lord over their future, over their destiny, over their giftings. Be Lord over everything in their lives. Go before them, God, and make a way where there is no way, where there seems to be no way. I pray, God, that you would just breathe on their dreams and their visions and move them into where you've called them to be. I thank you that you are Lord of heaven and earth. And on this earth, we are not without the Lord of the universe. He is with us, in us. He goes before us. He is our rear guard. He is the one we declare. He is the one who gives us strength. He is the one who makes the way. We thank you for your lordship, and we honor you as Savior and Lord. You're awesome. We love you. Amen. Can we give it up for him? Can we just? You're so awesome.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.